If you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 14 is where we'll start at this morning. And I'm going to run you all over the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a lot of the Scriptures, but I do want to make, one thing I always want to make sure of is that the messages that I preach have a firm biblical foundation that they're built upon. So I'll take you to a lot of verses to establish things. It's good to have our kids in our service with us this morning. I miss them when they're not here. I know they'd rather be with Brother Edward in Children's Church, but I miss not seeing the kids here. I'm in the big church, but last Sunday of the month, we always pull them in here with us. Good experience for them, and it's an encouragement to us to see them here. Today will be the third message in a series that I've called Vice and Versa, Vice and Virtue. And basically, the gist of the series is that there are some vices that are legitimately the root of all sin. Now you could make a sin list that's very, very long, but ultimately most sins are the fruit of some very common roots, and those roots are what I'm calling the vices. The Catholic Church years ago put out a list of seven deadly sins. It's along those same lines, although we're not going to cover it just like they did, and then seven cardinal virtues. So ultimately, when we talk about vices are the basic roots of all sin. And contrary to that, or on the other side of that, virtues are the basic roots of all unrighteousness. You could talk about a lot of different forms of righteousness, but all of it flows out of some roots that we have in our life. So if you want good fruit in your life, if you want good fruit in your church, if we want to see good fruit being manifested in the culture that we live in, then we've got to understand what vices are present and take an axe to the root of those vices and replant those vices with virtues. So far we've covered pride and humility, and I really believe that pride is probably the ultimate root of all sin. It always comes back to pride. It is the root of all roots. It's the tap root of sin, and there are some other roots that feed off of it, but it is the primary basic principle behind all disobedience and all unrighteousness. Humility on the other side of that, we don't think often of this. We think often of pride being the root of all sin, but humility may be the root of all virtue, because in humility, the Bible says when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we find His grace, and His grace gives us the ability to perform every good work that He calls us to perform. So pride and humility. Last week, we talked about greed and generosity. And let me tell you, that subject, although we try to put in a camp and say that only applies to one group of people. But you know what? You can be greedy or generous whether you're rich or poor. You can be greedy. I've seen both. I've seen poor people generous, rich people greedy. I've seen rich people greedy and poor people generous. I've seen all sides of that. So it doesn't matter how much wealth you have. That in and of itself doesn't make you greedy, whether you've got a little bit or a lot. It doesn't make you greedy. It also doesn't make you necessarily generous, but you're capable of being both, whatever your socioeconomic background is. And it's not just about money. It's about time, talent, and treasure. It's about what you hoard up to yourself and what you're willing to give away to be a help to others. This morning's primary text and the vice that we're going to focus on is found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. I'm going to try to do this. I'm not sure I can follow through with it all the way. But I'm going to try to find some verses in Proverbs always to kick off this message. All right. When I'm talking about vice and virtue, I'm always going to try to go to Proverbs and find at least the vice in there. Because I think that Solomon, who penned most of the Proverbs, ran the gamut. I mean, he understood what virtue was and he understood what vice was, and I think you can find indicators in his life that he fell in both directions often. And so, 14:30, Proverbs chapter 14:30 simply says this: A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now, let me give you the New Living Translation of that same verse. It says this: A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Now, the King James Version used envy. The New Living Translation used jealousy. And we often use those words interchangeably, but there probably are some very subtle differences in that. And I'm not going to get bogged down right here, because I don't think we recognize the difference as being manifestly two different things. We categorize them a lot of times the same way. But David Jeremiah said this. I love David Jeremiah, one of my favorite preachers. He said, jealousy is the fear that you will lose something valuable to you. Envy is the anger you feel because someone else got what you wanted. So he said, jealousy is fear. Envy is anger. And he went on to say, when you have one, you almost always have the other. When you have one, you almost always have the other. So they walk hand in hand. So let's talk about divisive envy. What is it? I always start with Webster's definition, painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Now, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do this morning. I disagree with Webster, all right? Now, that may make me a heretic in your eyes, but I don't think that definition is adequate for what I want to talk about as far as the biblical vice of envy. Because that last phrase says, it is a painful, and I understand the painful, resentful awareness, and envy makes you feel hurt and makes you feel vindictive or resentful. So I agree with that. There's a feeling that arises from envy. But I disagree with that you have seen something that somebody else has and you want to possess the same advantage. I disagree with that because I really believe that envy doesn't want the same advantage. Envy wants to win. It doesn't want to possess the same advantage. Envy is keeping score, and it wants more than what somebody else has. And so if you let envy have full bloom in your life, it not only wants what another person has, it also doesn't want them to have it. Does that make sense? Envy, if you let it get to full bloom in your life as a root, it not only wants what other people has, but it doesn't want them to have it. It wants you to have more than what they have. Of all the vices, and you just got to think about this for a few minutes, of all the vices, envy might be the meanest, nastiest, most vicious vice that there is, because it is a self-cancer. It's something that we have that we want it to infect other people. We want them to be envious of us rather than us being envious of them. There's nothing to justify its existence. There are no redeeming qualities for envy. Now, if you take greed, for instance, you can say, well, if I'm a greedy person, I wind up having a bunch of stuff. There's some truth to that. And if you when we get to lust, we talk about lust. Well, at least in lust, when it's conceived and brings forth sin, there's a momentary pleasure in that. But there's nothing about envy that makes it enviable. There's nothing about envy that's a positive. There's nothing about envy that justifies its existence in our life. There's no pleasure in it. There's no satisfaction from it. You won't ever get pleasure or satisfaction from envy. Just think about it for a minute. Envy is unhappiness at the success of others and pleasure at the suffering of others. Now, ain't that a miserable place to be? It is unhappiness when other people succeed, and it's pleasure when they suffer. That's a miserable place for any person to live their life. So let's talk about what it does in our lives for a few minutes. What does envy do? According to Proverbs chapter 30, it rots our bones. That's what Proverbs 30 said. Envy is rottenness in our bones. And the way I see that, the way I interpret that, and the way I envision that is that envy eats us alive from the inside out. It affects us entirely from the inside out, to our actions, to our speech, to everything that we say, to everything that we do. It eats us alive from the inside out. It rots our bones. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4 said, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. If you have a study Bible, if you have a number out beside that word outrageous, if you go to the notes on it, it probably says something like torrent. If you look the word up in Strong's Concordance, that's a good definition. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But then this question, but who is able to stand against envy? And the thought behind the wisdom of Solomon in that is that envy is a devastating force in our lives. It's worse than wrath. It's worse than anger. In fact, a lot of the wrath And a lot of the anger that we see is the fruit of envy that has taken root in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible has nothing positive to say about envy. It has nothing positive to say about envy. I'm going to walk you through some scriptures. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to walk you through some scriptures really fast. Zena's going to throw them up on the screen so you can see that I'm not twisting things out of context. Galatians chapter 5, if you start in about verse 19 and go through verse 21, it lists the works of the flesh. Those works of the flesh are working in opposition to the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. In verse 21, the first word that is mentioned there is envyings, but look what it's listed alongside: murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If you go to the verses ahead of that, it also mentions adultery, idolatry, witchcraft, and heresy. All of those things are listed side by side with envy. It is a wicked, wicked, wicked vice in our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 forbids that envy be found among people who are spirit-led. He said, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Envy does exactly that. It desires vainglory. Envy provokes other people because it's not getting what it wants, or they are getting what it, or somebody else is getting what they want, and they don't want them to have it. That's what envy does. It's not to be found among spirit-led believers. James chapter 3, verse 14 said, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every other..." I probably gave her the wrong scripture again. I'm good at doing that. "Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." Biblical examples. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Cain and Abel. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Cain didn't. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain's. Cain got furious because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. The first murder that the world ever saw was the result of envy. In fact, God didn't even accuse, he didn't at that point in time even accuse Cain of sin. He said, "If you do right, you'll be accepted." Abel did right. He's accepted because he did right. And if you will do right, your gift will be accepted. But he said, "But if you don't, sin lies at the door." And envy was his sin, and envy caused him to murder his brother. Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, Joseph's brothers hated him because he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw them bowing down before him. It happened when he was over Egypt. But his brothers envied him because he was the father's favorite. He was Joseph's favorite. Joseph made him that coat of many colors, and his brothers hated him because the father was showing him. Now forget Joseph was wrong Jacob was wrong in showing the favoritism to Joseph, but his brothers were wrong to be envious of Joseph, and especially to take his father's sin out on him. They sold him into slavery, cast him into a pit, sold him into slavery. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, Korah got 250 men together and came against Moses and Aaron. They were envious of the position that Moses and Aaron had before the people, judging the people, leading the people, doing what they did. They were resentful of the authority that Moses and Aaron were exercising, and they came up against them. And you know the story of Korah, and as he's mentioned in the New Testament, not in a positive light. The ground opened up and swallowed that whole crowd because they were going against the authority of God. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8, God willing, we're going to talk about this on Wednesday night. Saul hated David. Why did he hate David? David went and killed the Goliath. Saul, when he came forward and said, "I'll go against the giant," Saul was glad that somebody was going to come stand up. He even tried to give David his armor to fight in. But when David did what he did and he saw the people begin to praise the works of David more than they praised the works of Saul, Saul got mad and did his very best from that point forward to have David killed. And you remember David's response. He would not lay his hand on Saul. "I won't touch the Lord's anointed. I had opportunity to kill him, and I didn't kill him, and I won't kill him. Because when it's time for me to go to the throne, God will put me on the throne." Saul envied David, and he hated him till his death. Every time he tried to make peace with him, the hatred would come right back because of the envy that he felt. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, Pilate said that he knew that the reason the Jews had delivered Jesus to him was because they were full of envy. Because Jesus had amassed a following of people who recognized that he spoke with authority and did great things. And Pilate said he knew that the only reason Jesus had been delivered to him was because the religious leaders envied Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, Paul said that the envying and strife and divisions that were part of the church were carnal. That's what caused the problems in the Corinthian church, the envy that led to the strife and to the divisions. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. It was a play on every. I've got the gift of tongues. I've got the gift of prophecy. It was envy playing a role in the division of the Corinthian church that was making it come apart at the seams. Socrates said this about envy. Socrates said, envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the begetter of secret sedition, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumes the flesh and dries up the bones. I think Socrates agreed with Solomon's assessment that envy would rot us from the inside out. I saw another guy, I read another guy that used this term, and I think it's a good term. Envy is self-mutilation. Envy is self-mutilation. It destroys us when we allow it to take root in our life, because it only looks at what we don't have. And when we only look at what we don't have, it poisons what we do have. When you only see that somebody else has more, that somebody else has better, that somebody else has success, that somebody else has a child, that somebody else has a job, that somebody else has a house, that somebody else has the car that you've always dreamed of, when you begin to do that, And envy of other people, it poisons your gratitude for what you do have. It blinds you to what you do have. So let me give you a few bullet point statements about envy and what it does in our life. Envy hinders us from seeing our own sins. I think it feeds and fuels our self-righteousness, because sometimes we look at other people that are prospering. By the way, one of the most often commands in the Bible For people who love God and people who believe is, don't envy wicked people. Don't envy sinners. Fret not thyself about evildoers, neither envy thou them. Because as good as it looks like they have it in the world, this is the end of their blessings when they leave this world. And he said, don't envy them. Pity them because they don't have what you have. It hinders us from seeing our own sins. It prevents us from seeing our own blessings, which makes us discontented and ungrateful. Envy poisons our relationships, and most of the time it poisons our relationships with people that are somewhat like us. Now hear me out here, because preachers battle this. I'm telling you, I battle this. You know where I struggle with envy the most is when I see another pastor's church prospering. You know that a writer, an author, doesn't feel envy towards somebody that sings. Typically, a writer will feel envy when somebody else writes a book that sells more than his. So here's, we see people that are our same age group, that are the same sex as we are, that have the same kind of career path that we're on. And we see them succeed and we're not at their level of success, then we feel envy towards them. So it poisons our relationships when we could build relationships. And I've tried to get a handle on this in my own life, and I'm not going to tell you I've conquered, because I still feel it creep in sometimes. But I try to put it to death by gathering myself up with other pastors and learning to love them and appreciate them and to rejoice in their ministries when they're excelling. When they talk about baptisms, praising the Lord with them. When they talk about folks being saved, I praise the Lord with them. When I see them experiencing growth and building, I praise the Lord with them. It helps me overcome that root that tries to take that tries to grab a hold of my heart sometimes and make me envious of other pastors. Some of the most hatred I've ever seen in the world. I'm trying to make this where you can understand it. I'm a deer hunter. If I got a hobby in this world, I love deer hunting. When somebody else kills a bigger deer than I do, especially when they didn't work near as hard as I did, Timmy Barber has killed. Timmy ain't here this morning, so he can't defend himself. I remember years ago when he killed I called him Mac Daddy. First opening morning of the deer season, Timmy asked me if I was going to sit by a field in the club. I said, "No, I'm going to the backside of the bay." 8:10, boom! I said, "Lord, that sounded like it come by the field." The deer that I was hunting traveled between both. I thought I had a better chance where I was at. 10 seconds. Text. Ding. I just shot Mac Daddy. I ain't gonna tell you, boy, I wanna be mad. I wanna be mad. 2 years ago, I put him on the deer that I was hunting. I told him where to go, and he killed it on Sunday morning. Sent me a text, and I had to deal with envy. I'd watched that deer grow for 4 years. Timmy killed him. It was hard for me to say, "Congratulations." I said it, but I can't tell you I meant it at the time. I had to cultivate it. But you see, that's how it works, though. Envy focuses itself more on people that are like us in some way. That's where it takes root in us, when we begin to compare ourselves with somebody else in the same place in life that we are. Envy stalls out our spiritual growth. And envy essentially accuses God of being unjust. Now let me explain that last one. When we get envious, the thought process behind envy is this: I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting what should rightfully be mine. Not theirs, but mine. And now you have to take this thought, and here's what the Bible says about God: that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So if God gave somebody a good and perfect gift, and He didn't give you the gift at the same time, or didn't give you more than He gave them, and we begin to feel envious about that, we're essentially saying, "God, You didn't give me as much as I deserve. You gave it to them instead. I don't like that You gave it to them, and I don't like that I didn't receive the same." So we accuse God of injustice. I battle whether or not to read this. I'm going to read this real quick, all right? This ain't my list. This is somebody else's list. This is how you recognize envy in your life. Just see if you fit anywhere. Some of them I see more readily than others, but it's a good list. You know you're envious when you secretly regret that your friends have succeeded and you have not. When you believe you would have done better if you'd gotten better breaks, or if you'd gotten the breaks that they got. If you use excuses to explain why somebody else did better than you. If you temper your compliments with the word "but." Timmy killed that deer, but I told him where to kill it. When you complain that others don't appreciate you as they should. When you walk the other way rather than congratulate a friend on their good fortune. When you question the motives of those who show kindness to you. When you secretly gloat when somebody else gets caught because they had it coming. When you can't sincerely rejoice over others and their personal success. When you refuse to be friends with someone who excels in your field. When you can't bear to hear your friends complimented in your presence. When you say, "I really like so-and-so, but I want to make sure you have all the facts." When you're happy to hear that some public figure was caught in sin. When you keep your eyes on others to make sure no one gets ahead unfairly. When you're better at criticism than you are at praise. Hold on now. When you're better at criticism than you are at praise. When you can't be around others without complaining how hard life is. When you have a hard time believing your friends have more talent than you do. I agree with most on that list that those are symptoms of envy that has taken root in our life. And listen, envy can attach itself to us through all kinds of things. Envy can attach itself to you because you're envious of somebody else's stuff. It can attach it to yourself because you're envious of somebody else's appearance, envious of their position, envious of their success, envious of their relationships with other people, envious of the blessings that God has given to them in their life. All of those things can make you envious. I read an illustration, I think, that'll just drive us home, and then we're going to move on to what we can do about it. There were two shopkeepers that had retailers that had stores right across the street from each other, and they were bitter rivals. They both retailers wanted the guy across the street to fail. So they kept track of how many people. It didn't matter what the net profits were. They just kept track of how many people went in and out the door of the business across the street. Well, he had 20 customers today, but I had 23. I won. Oh, he had 25, and I had 20. I lost. It ain't fair. I don't want him to succeed. I don't want him to do well. Well, one night an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and said, if you don't want to call it an angel, call it a genie, all right? An angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and said, ask for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. But the catch is, whatever you ask for, I'm going to give your rival across the street twice as much. So the man thought about it, and he's like, you know, I'd love to be wealthy. I'd love to ask for great wealth. But if I ask for great wealth, then that just means the guy across the street's going to be twice as wealthy as I am. And I don't think I can handle that. If I ask for great health, I want to live a long and healthy life. I want to live to a rich, full old age. But if I ask for health, the guy across the street gets twice as much as me, and I don't think I can handle that. So he gave it a few minutes thought and responded to the genie or angel. Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye. That's what envy does. Now here's a little bit of a funnier tune on that. Irma Bombeck, some of you ladies would know who she is. She said, Lord, if you can't make me thin, at least make my friends look fat. That's what envy does. And what can we do about it? We need to root it out. We need to deal with envy in our life. And I'm going to tell you, I think if we'll be honest with each other in here for a few minutes, all of us got a little bit of it in us. It creeps in. It creeps in. It creeps in. It never lays down to sleep. It always is looking for an opportunity to creep in. And what do we do about it? Well, we got to do the first things. We got to do the usual things first. And the first thing you got to do is admit it. Admit it and call it what it is. It's a sin. When I'm envious, I'm living in sin. When I envy other people, when I cannot rejoice in their successes, when I count it a joy when they fail, I'm envious. When I see the suffering of somebody else and I secretly take pleasure in that because they got what they deserved, or when I see somebody else being successful and I'm angry and bitter about that because they don't deserve it, then I'm guilty of sin. And I need to admit that. I need to ask God to forgive me of that. There's something about asking for forgiveness that makes us accountable. You see, I've had to pray about the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe you hadn't, but I've had to come pray about the same issues time and time again. I tell you what it does. When I come and keep praying like that, when I come and keep admitting my sins, and when I come and keep confessing my sins and asking God to forgive me of those sins, it holds me accountable. I mean, I hate it when I have to bow down and say, Lord, you know, I asked you yesterday to forgive me for envy. Yeah, I need it again today. You know, I hate having to do that over and over again. It makes me accountable to God and to myself. Confess it. But then what? After you have laid the axe to the root of envy, after you've acknowledged that it's a sin and you've confessed it and asked God to forgive you of that sin, what do you do then? You know what? This was easy for me when we talked about pride. It's the opposite of pride is humility. If you want to defeat pride, then cultivate humility. It was easy when we talked about greed, because the opposite of greed is generosity. If you want to defeat greed in your life, learn to give. Learn to be generous with what God has blessed you with. But I want to tell you, I looked, I struggled, and I don't think, and maybe you can come up with something you can tell me later, but I don't know one word in the English language that is the opposite of envy. And I looked up, I looked in the thesaurus, and none of those words did justice to me as the opposite of envy. Couldn't find a word for it. And first I thought about love, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that love does not envy. But there's a lot of other things that it says that love don't do. So love is just the answer to a lot of things. Love causes us to be long-suffering to people. It causes us to not get lifted up with pride. So sure, love is good, and we need to love. It opposes everything that's hateful, and envy is hateful. And then I thought about kindness. And Romans chapter 12, verse 10, when I was looking for the opposite of envy, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 stood out because it said, be kindly affectioned one to another. When you're kindly affectioned to somebody, you're not going to be mad when they do well. You're not going to rejoice when they don't do well. And then he used that term brotherly love, and I thought about loving kindness, which kind of pulls both of those words together, but none of it seemed to fit with me. Because kindness is the expression of brotherly love. So here's where I came to. The opposite of the vice of envy is the virtue of joy. And let me tell you why I think that. Why joy? Because that's what envy robs us of. You get it? That makes more sense to me than anything. Because when you are envious, your joy has been taken away from you because of the success of another. Because you have not got what you think that you deserve. Joy, envy robs us of our joy. We can't see our own blessings, and we can't stand the blessings of others. Ain't that the absence of joy? When you can't see your own blessings and you can't stand the blessings of others, that's a joyless life. I think envy is always trying to creep in and steal our joy. And I truly don't believe that rotten envy and real joy can abide in the same heart at the same time. And here's kind of what got my mind running towards joy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, there's a little command there given to the saints, and it said, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And see, that's just the opposite of what envy does. Envy doesn't rejoice when other people are rejoicing. It rejoices when other people are suffering. It does just exactly the opposite of what Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep. Find sorrow for those that are weeping. And I took that root word of rejoice, which is joy. And years ago, I think maybe Christy was the first one I ever heard mention this. And I don't know if it was her mama that taught her this, or Miss Ann, or maybe a combination of both of them. But there's an acronym for joy, and we use it different kind of ways. I'm going to use it a little differently this morning than I normally do. Usually we use this when we talk about our love and our service to others. Jesus, others, you. But I'm going to use it in a little bit different way this morning, because I think it's a good acronym. If you want to combat the vice of envy in your life, if you want to take an axe to it and replant joy, here's what you can do. J, Jesus. Understand this. Your identity and your value comes from Jesus and from Him alone. It don't matter what you have, what you don't have. It don't matter how pretty or how not pretty. It doesn't matter what position or not position. It doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on who you are in Jesus. He has called you His child. He has called you His bride. He has called you His prized possession. He has called you a precious jewel. He's called you His body. He's called you His church. Listen, everything that the Bible says about you as a believer is rooted and grounded in how Jesus has accepted you, valued you, identified you as one of His own. I got Jesus. He's enough. Others. Nobody else's success or value has any bearing whatsoever on your relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter how well somebody's doing or how they're not doing. That has no bearing whatsoever on who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then take that the final step. Your successes and failures, your blessings and burdens don't make you more or less valuable to Jesus. Let me say that again. Your blessings and your burdens, your successes and your failures do not make you more or less valuable to Jesus, because He loved you with a perfect love. And by saying that Jesus loves you with a perfect love, that means that you can't add any more to it. You can't make Him love you more than He already loves you. You can't make Him accept you any more than He's accepted you. Jesus has taken you as you are and made you who you are. You have all that you need in Christ. It doesn't matter if you have a huge bank account or a big house on the hill. It doesn't matter if you're wallowing in poverty and never reaching the dreams that you aspire to all of your life. You have Jesus. Your success. Listen, they're going to be kings standing beside beggars at His throne, both giving Him honor and glory and praise for the salvation that He wrought in their lives. When we stand before Him, all of these successes and failures on earth are going to be meaningless. What He did for us on the cross is what makes the difference in who we are. So let me go back to the verse and close this up. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 begins with that statement, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body." Only Jesus brings peace, and I think joy is the product of that peace in our heart. In fact, if you look at what it talks about the kingdom of heaven in Romans 14:17 is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace is a product of knowing Christ, and joy is the outflow of that. One more modern quote, and then I'm going to close. Envy is the Pac-Man of the soul, eating away, stealing joy, filling with bitterness. But it can only do that if we let it. Envy. Y'all remember the Pac-Man? Some of these kids like, I don't have a clue who Pac-Man is. I ain't playing Pac-Man no more. Y'all remember Pac-Man? The little man runs all over the screen eating all the dots. That's what he does. That's what envy does to our soul. Consumes us from the inside out. Steals our joy and fills us with bitterness. So, root out envy. Root out envy and replant joy. Stop that self-mutilating sin of comparison. Can I say that again? Stop the self-mutilating sin of comparison. That's what we're doing when we're envying. We're comparing our situation with somebody else's situation. I'm not getting what I'm deserving. They're getting more than they're deserving, or vice versa. We got to stop the bitterness of comparison. I got to chase this rabbit just for a second. When Peter denied Jesus three times, he went out and wept bitterly. We all know that Jesus said, "Go tell Peter I'm alive." Well, all that happened. And Jesus disappeared for a little while. All the disciples went fishing. And Peter's fishing naked for whatever reason. When he saw Jesus on the shore, he jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore. Jesus fed him some fish. And then he asked Peter the question, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." He asked him three times. Y'all know the dialogue. He asked him that three times. He given him an opportunity, because he denied him three times and then give you an opportunity to affirm me three times. But right after that, he told Peter, he said, "When you grow old, they're going to take you to places that you don't want to go." And the Bible tells us that Jesus was telling Peter how he was going to die. And you know what Peter did then? He turned right around and looked at John and said, "What about him?" You know what Jesus said? What is that to thee? If I want him to tarry until I come, why does that matter to you? You know what Jesus pointed out in Peter's heart? Envy. We got to be careful of it. It's the sin of comparison. Be grateful for who you are and for all that you have, simply because Christ is your Savior and Lord. And if you're going to count blessings, count your own, not somebody else's. Amen. If you're going to count blessings, learn to count yours before you start counting others. And then trust God that God's given you all that you need and most of what you want, but he ain't going to give it to you until you're ready for it. And I can make you this promise. God is not going to feed or bless us when we have the spirit of envy that is our driving force. When you get out on your hands and knees, Lord, I don't like what that fellow has. Give me a little more. God's more apt to give you what you need and what you want when you look at that fellow across the street or across the aisle or across the desk and you see them prospering and you bow your head and say, God, I'm thankful for your blessings in their life. He's not going to feed the spirit of envy, because it makes us mean. It steals our joy. And the last thing I'm going to say, be grateful, trust God, and use an altar. I already mentioned this a while ago, but you can't wear an altar out. You know that you can't wear an altar out. An altar is where God alters you. It is where you bring yourself into accountability with God, and then God and your own conscience hold you accountable from there on out. So use an altar and use it often, because the more you use an altar and the more accustomed you get to bowing down there and admitting your sins and asking God to forgive you and being held accountable, and the more you use that altar, the more honest and humble before God you will become, and the better off you'll be. And then you can start seeing it for what it is and root it out when it starts creeping in. If you want true happiness, you got to choose joy. Your joy comes from Jesus, period. Who you are in him, what he's given to you because of your faith in him. And you got to do that over and over and over again. I'm going to be honest with you. I was preaching this message today, and yesterday something come up in my life. And I've studied and thought about this message all week last week, and yesterday I found a root of envy had taken a hold of my heart. And it was making me mean pretty quick. And the Lord convicted me of that literally in mid-step. He's like, you're going to preach on that tomorrow. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm supposed to be a hypocrite if I preach it in this spirit. So I had to say, Lord, you know that's wrong, and I'm happy for them. I pray you bless them, and I pray that you'd forgive me for that vice of envy in my heart. You know what? It's kind of fun to be full of joy for other people's success. It's kind of liberating, in fact. When you can honestly and legitimately look at somebody that you may even view as your competition and say, thank you, God, for your blessing on them. That feels pretty good. It feels a whole lot better than the envy. That's joy. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize this bitter root. Has the potential to defile us all the way around. It's a sad, sad commentary on our life when we can't rejoice in another person's success, but we find pleasure when they fail. That's a miserable place to be. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us right now to be grateful and to trust you. And if necessary, to use an altar so that you can alter the way that we view our lives and view the lives of other people. Lord, I confess there's been a bunch of times that I have accused you of being an unjust God. What a horrible accusation to make against you. Even if I didn't say it outright, even if I didn't know that I was doing it when I was doing it, Lord, you've been good to me. The truth of the matter is that you've been better to me than I have ever deserved. If I preached a million good sermons and saw a million converts, never compare to that wonderful truth that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because I preached those sermons or won those converts, but because I trusted Jesus. That's what we have to rejoice over. That's where our joy is. God, there may be somebody here today that they've never known that peace. They've never known that joy. They don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. But Lord, if you've spoken to their hearts today, if you've convicted them of sin, if you're drawing them to yourself, if they believe who you are, Jesus, and what you've done for them, your word teaches us that they can be saved. No way we'll ever root out this envy on our own. The Holy Spirit inside of us, and that only comes when we make Christ Lord. So have your will and your way in this time of invitation, and we'll praise you and give you glory for any and all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.